This week, of course, is Thanksgiving. Saw a church sign yesterday, get rich quick, count your blessings. So I appreciated the song we sang this morning about counting our blessings, because that does change how we look at the things we've been blessed with. Numerous times we have a message about this around this time about Thanksgiving, giving God thanks. It's not necessarily what I'm focusing on this morning, although it's closely related and it ties in with that somewhat. Well, Thanksgiving is the time we focus on God's blessings to us, and many feast. We want to think this morning about fasting instead. Fasting is a worthy consideration for us over this time, and I believe it will help us to feel grateful and to feel blessed. We could think about many of the different aspects of the way we have been blessed. Many of us take good food for granted. We expect three meals a day of our favorite dishes. We just come to expect that. And we figure that we're owed that, basically. The prevalence of food we enjoy is not typical in the world around us. While we enjoy that and we expect that, that's not necessarily the norm throughout history and around the world. We could probably spend all morning thinking about some of those kind of facts. I just have a few together, and I wish I would have had access to the CAM book about the global, what they call it, the global family. I believe that has some numbers and may even be more accurate or more revealing than what I have. But they say globally, 161 million under 5-year-olds were estimated to be stunted. I would understand that stunted in their growth because of lack of food in 2013. So this is a statistic from 3 years ago. But saying 161 million 5 years old and under were stunted because of lack of food. Globally, 51 million 5-year-olds and under were wasted. They kind of divided into stunted and wasted, which I understand wasted to be more deprived and actually requiring treatment for malnutrition or suffering from severe malnutrition. Statistically, they're saying in 3 years ago there was 51 million 5-year-olds and under that were suffering from malnutrition. That's approximately one of 12 children in the world were suffering in that way. So we could think about a number of those facts and how blessed we are with the food that we have. We could also talk, and another thing that's noticed is the way the amount of food we consume in America has increased in the last number of years. I believe there was a good article on that, one of the women's journals lately. But I didn't even read that, but I was told about that. But I mean, we know that the number of serving sizes has increased, and I have seen that myself. I mean, the amount of, in the last 50 years or even the last 25 years, you know, the drink size, soft drink size, burger size, french fry size, all those kind of serving sizes has increased, and they send bigger packs of crackers and bigger packs of this and that, and everyone consumes. I mean, that's great. You get to consume the whole thing then. But the question is, what do we need? In light of that, our love of food and eating starts to come into perspective. God expects that His people will fast. And we'll look at some verses in relation to that. And it's not given as a direct command in the New Testament like it was in the Old Testament. And yet it's mentioned in the New Testament a number of places just with the expectation that we do fast, that God's people will fast. God's people will be those that fast. And fasting is denying themselves of food. And God has promised numerous times that he'll see that and he'll respond. He will see when his people deny themselves of the food that surround, deny themselves of bodily desires like that, and will respond. May I challenge you and myself this morning, you know, which is greater, our love for God or our love for food? Well, we say our love for God is far greater. But how do you tell that? And which can you skip easier for part of a day? Or which can you skip easier for a whole day or for a week? Your communion with God, or talking to God, or a meal or food for a period of time like that. And you start to see that we have a pretty high regard for food and for eating. And if we remind ourselves that our love for God is greater than our love for food, we would see more of God's power. God has promised many times through Bible accounts, God's power was manifest as his people fasted. As they showed themselves, as they denied themselves of the things to show their earnestness and their petition to him. And he responded and he revealed his power. God's power is great, but it's one of the ways that he reveals himself. This is something that's been on my mind for quite a number of years, I would say. And there's a tremendous amount of facts and data that you could have with this. And also, I felt like I should be an example of it, but it's tough. So this morning I'm preaching it not as an example, but as a call to myself and to each of us to make use of this more as we have opportunity, because I believe there is tremendous blessing that comes with it. So we'll talk about a number of those blessings that come with it, and I believe really I see the need for it in my own life, and I believe that each of us could benefit as we make use of this. Now, there's a number of different resources that are available and explain more, and I feel like in a way I'm just scratching the surface of it, and I'm scared I'm going to lay out some of the basic teaching on it in a way, but We're going to talk about it this morning. There's one good resource. Lamp and Light has a study guide on fasting for His glory. That's a good resource to look at it more in depth. And also, I came across an article. I think maybe it was a transcript of a sermon that Aaron Shank preached, and that's available on the PMC website. It's titled Fasting, the Almost Forgotten Discipline. And so it was something that Aaron Shank preached about and considered important, as I understand this article. And I'll quote a number of things, well, actually from both those resources, although there's a lot of other resources available too. But the Bible talks a lot about fasting and feasting as far as that goes. But so there's a lot of teaching on it, a lot of practical aspects to it. First of all, what is fasting? And there's three different types of fasts that are outlined in the Bible or that are described in the Bible, examples from the Bible, and three different ways that we might consider. The first one would be what you consider a normal fast, abstaining from food, but not water. And that's probably what Jesus would have done when he was preparing in the wilderness. It's what many of the fasts that are described in the Bible would be of abstaining from food, but not water. There is also an absolute fast where people abstain from food and water. That doesn't usually last more than 3 days. 3 days is about what the human body can do. But there's a number of examples there where people were in dire straits and wanted God's help. I don't know if I have them written down, but I believe like in Nineveh, when God had pronounced judgment on them, I believe that was one of the examples. They didn't drink or eat. And there's a number of different examples like that of where people were in dire straits and they chose not to eat or to drink. And then there's also a partial fast where you abstain from certain things, from certain foods or meats. You could look at Daniel. And there's a couple different, I want to just turn to a couple of those. Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. And then we'll also look at obviously the beginning of Daniel, where Daniel chapter 2, we could just point out, where they were asked to eat the king's meat, they were given the king's meat and the king's wine, I believe, given the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank, and they chose not to take that. They chose not to eat those things, but to eat their normal, more healthy diet. But it was more than just health. It was God's blessing was a part of that. But Daniel 10 is something different. Daniel 10, 2 and 3. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 weeks were fulfilled. And, you know, in this case, and let me just read verse 1 to get a background of it. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. And in light of that, vision that was revealed to him, and yet it was very distressing, very terrible. He chose not to please his flesh with the pleasant things that he could eat. Not with pleasant bread, not with flesh of any kind, not with meat. We would understand that to be, nor with wine. And so he chose to abstain from some of those pleasantries that he normally would have enjoyed, but he chose to abstain from them because of the burden on his heart. And he was blessed by that. The Nazarite vow in the Old Testament would be another example where they abstained from any fruit of the vine, any wine, any kind of strong drink. They ate other things, but they abstained from that. They just did not partake of that. And God's blessing was on that. They were asked to do that. They were commanded to do that as they took that vow. But then they just abstained from that. And in that sense, God blessed them. I'm not sure exactly all the significance of it, but John the Baptist says his meat was locusts and wild honey. He ate a very restricted diet, and we know that God's blessing was on him. I don't fully understand what all that was about, but the partial fast numerous times was a blessing for those who partook of it. And for us, who maybe have not fasted real regularly, or who are we're not used to going without food like that. It is a practical and a good way to start. In other words, there are a number of side effects that we'll talk about later about fasting, and when our bodies aren't very used to them, we go into shock, basically, possibly, But to do a partial fast like that is a good way that I believe anybody can become involved in it and can practice fasting and can be a step toward observing a normal fast. Now, let me see here. There are a number. Okay, we'll get into more of that later. What are some purposes of fasting? Many people fast for health reasons. And we could spend all morning talking about the health reasons of fasting. That in itself is worthwhile, but that's not what we're focusing on this morning. But I just want to mention that there are a number of significant health benefits in fasting. Research recently indicates it may be helpful in the body fighting cancer and other diseases. Obviously, it helps the body burn excess weight, and it's credited with resetting metabolism even after the fast is over. In other words, it helps your body get rid of the excess when you go into a fast. After 3 days approximately, your body starts living off of the fat that every normal person has that's stored in the body. And obviously that helps with weight, but it helps to reset the metabolism that even after you start eating again, is what I'm told. But there's many other benefits, anti-aging, that have been detailed. So there's many blessings and many benefits that go with that, and many people fast just for those reasons. But in my mind, that's just a reaffirmation that what God has said works, and that He has a reason that His people should fast. But He has a greater purpose than all that for fasting. Purposes we want to dwell on this morning are spiritual benefits. First one would be to glorify God, and let's turn to Isaiah 58, verses 3 through 7. Isaiah 58, 3 through 7. Now, this passage is bringing out that these people were fasting for the wrong reason, but in bringing that out, it brings out many of the positive aspects of fasting also. So it helps us to understand what God has in mind and how God looked at fasting, what God was looking for in it, and what God's purpose was for it. Isaiah 58, verses 3 through 7. "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not?" God didn't see. "Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find..." So this is God responding. "Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife, and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high." They were trying to use it as a handle to leverage God and to accomplish their own will, their own selfish will. "Is it such a fast that I have chosen?" And this day that they're talking about, this fast that they're talking about, was the was talked about in Leviticus 16:29. I'm just going to break here, and I want to read that verse. 16:29 says this: "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be of one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For in that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins and before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath for you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever." And that includes fasting as part of that. So this was a day that they were expected every year to fast and to do no work and to do a number of other things, but fasting was part of that. And their fasting was not acceptable to God because they were doing it for their own reasons, even though they were doing it on that day. Verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose, now this is what God's purpose was for the fast. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, and thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? This is speaking some about this whole day, but it's also the concept of denying themselves and of proving their of using fast to reach out to God and but it had a number of effects on them. A day for a man to afflict himself, to bow down his head as bulrush, and spread the sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day there? To loose the bonds of wickedness. And we'll talk more about that. It helps us to break wicked habits. To break the bounds of wickedness. And there's a number of different scriptures that would allude, that would speak to that. To undo heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. To find spiritual freedom. To find freedom from things that oppress us. And that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? To think about it, it helps us to get our focus off of ourselves and to think about others, to see others' needs and to share with them. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, thou cover him, and thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. It helps get our mind off ourselves and to see others, to see God the way he is and to see others and the needs around us the way they truly are. Think about 1 Corinthians 10:31, where it says this, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now we often think about that as being what, you know, no matter what we eat or drink, we're supposed to do that to the glory of God. But it says, whether ye eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. So whether we eat or whether we don't eat, or whether we drink or whether we don't drink, whatever we do, we're supposed to do to God's glory. And so, when we enjoy a good meal, that's to bring God glory. And if we abstain from food, the purpose of that is to bring God glory also. We are to glorify God no matter what we do. And sometimes we do that by following the way He is designed for our bodies. And sometimes we do that by abstaining from that so that we can get closer to Him. And so that we can magnify the spiritual aspect of that. And we'll talk some more about some of those parts later too. So it does help us to glorify God. It is also, second purpose would be to give ourselves to spiritual things. It is an act of self-denial, saying no to our physical appetites. So saying no to our physical appetite seems like a negative thing. But really, it's to be a positive thing in that we give ourselves and that we deny ourselves of the lesser things and give ourselves to the greater things of spiritual nourishment and give ourselves to spiritual things without distraction. Give ourselves to spiritual things that really do matter. We fast because, as Philippians 3:14 says, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To press is to work. It takes self-denial. It takes effort. And it takes effort to realize that, to press toward that mark for what we really want, what really matters at the end of life. And, you know, how we've satisfied our bodies in a physical sense will have no effect at the end of life, or very little. There might be different ways that it could affect our life, but in the end, it's our spiritual nourishment that counts. It's our spiritual nourishment that's going to matter. And if we can deny ourselves some physical food to deepen our spiritual life, that's a very good trade-off. It's a very positive thing. Scriptural fasting implies that spiritual needs are more important than physical needs. Back to that thing, what really, how much does God matter to us? But it says we're going to deny ourselves, we're going to put back the physical needs we have to go after the spiritual needs, to go after what the spiritual things that really matter. Self-denial is something that the Bible teaches and that is very important. Many people have gotten off track by focusing on self-denial in itself, living an ascetic lifestyle, or fasting for the purpose of fasting to try to that seeing that as an end in itself to get God's attention, to get His favor. As with asceticism in general, it's wrong to focus on that in itself, and it's wrong to focus on most of the other forms of ascetic self-denial, denying yourselves clothing and lying on, you know, other comforts. God's word doesn't necessarily promote. But fasting is one form of that God's word does promote. So denying ourselves food is something that the Bible does speak highly of. Whereas a number of other forms of asceticism seem to be focusing more on just that than really on the spiritual enrichment that God wants for us to have. And so I just do want to put in that balancing fact that we keep it within perspective, and you know, in our carnal nature and our carnal understanding, we think that we can somehow earn our salvation, and we can get off on the track where we try to fast to win God's favor, and that's not what its purpose is. But we want to keep that in balance with the fact that we can deny ourselves so that we can focus more on what is important. So there's a way to keep that in balance. Closely related to the first point, third purpose for fasting would be to worship God. Sincere scriptural fasting is a form of divine worship, of holding God up and magnifying Him in our minds. We wait on God to supply our needs. Our physical needs we're putting in second place, and we're going to fasten our eyes on God. We're going to wait on Him to supply our needs. I want to read two verses from Joel. Joel 1:14. And this is, I believe, examples from the Old Testament of calls for worship from God's people, but part of that was to fast. Joel 1:14, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land unto the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. They were calling for repentance. They were being called together. And they were supposed to have a collective fast. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather yourselves together to worship God, to seek Him. And chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. It's a way of turning our heart toward God, and it does bring Him honor and glory and worship. We are to do that. Now, turn to Luke 2, verse 37. Notice here was a godly widow which departed not from the temple, but served God there. Luke 2, verse 37. Luke 2:37, speaking about Anna. Let's read verse 36 also. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, that was of great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. A godly woman who served God by staying in his temple and fasting and praying. That's part of the package, part of her service to God, part of her worship to God, was to be there and in fasting and prayer. Let's turn to Acts 13:1-3 yet. Acts 13:1-3. And this would maybe fit under this purpose and also a purpose of finding God's will, seeking God's direction, which we'll touch on more later also. But Acts 13:1-3, now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Again, New Testament church setting, it was part of their practice that as they were there, living and working together, they were fasting. They ministered to the Lord and they fasted. The Holy Ghost spoke to them and said, I need 2 men for this work. And so what did they do? They fasted and prayed again. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. It was just an integral part of their experience that they were in fasting and prayer. It was part of their worship experience, we would say. And it was just part of their experience there as they worshiped and God spoke to them. And then they did that again as they sent them away. Fourth purpose is to aid us in prayer. Prayer and fasting do go hand in hand. Praying is something that the Bible gives more emphasis to. It commands us to pray always. Prayer is something that we are to do. We're to be in a state of prayer. But fasting does go along with that. Fasting adds emphasis to prayer. It adds emphasis. It gives more meaning to it, to us, and it also gets God's attention also. It helps when our prayers seem unanswered. Aaron Shank was clear on that. I think, I don't know if I really have anything to add from what he had mentioned, but he didn't elevate fasting to, but he was clear that prayer is something that's commanded on a daily basis. But fasting is something that the Bible expects and is an emphasis on prayer. Fifth purpose is to help eliminate distractions that are keeping us from God. Jesus teaches us to pray in secret, in the closet with the door shut, and fasting is one of the ways that helps us to close that door, to block out those other distractions, those other things that distract us and keep us from being and spending time where we should. Helps us to eliminate distractions and those other outside things. There's a number of different other blessings we could think of when we're pleading for mercy or guidance. We saw some Old Testament examples of that and New Testament examples when people realize they've sinned and they're coming under God's condemnation. Fasting was a natural response. And when people are looking for guidance, direction, what to do, what are we supposed to, we don't know which way to go. Fasting was one of the ways they responded to that. When we pray for others. And I want to look this up. Psalm 35, 11 to 17. Psalm 35. Notice David's testimony. Psalm 35, verses 11 through 17. Psalm 35, verse 11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good, to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily, as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. David was working his way through some of those situations, but in the midst of those enemies coming against him, he humbled his soul. He hadn't done anything wrong, but he went before God and he humbled his soul. And he fasted and he prayed for his enemies. And it gave him peace. I would see that in the midst of that, it gave him peace. It gave him rest. And his enemies didn't respond to it the way they should have. His enemies continued to fight against him. But in the midst of that, as he humbled himself and as he fasted, he found peace and rest. It's a blessed place to be. Spiritual purity be another blessing or another purpose for fasting. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Fasting is one of the ways that we keep our body under and we bring it into subjection. And I've heard it said already that if we can control our appetite, we can control most of the other aspects of the body, most of the other bodily desires. And when we're talking about purity, when we're talking about a number of other things, moral purity, if we struggle with that, if we can bring our body in subjection, if we can control the appetite, I've heard many testimonies that that will be a help in relation to the other areas that we may struggle with. It's one of the ways, one of the strongest desires that we have. And if we can learn to bring that in subjection, we can crucify that, it will help us in many of the other areas. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. You know, we're commanded to be pure, and yet many times it's such a struggle. But if we can learn to subject our body, bring it in subjection, it's a tremendous help to us. One of the other things I wanted to say in relation to bringing our bodies into subjection to crucify ourselves. One of the ways we deny ourselves. Denial in itself is not an end. And like I said, many times we get hung up on almost on a works type of thing. But I'm convinced, I'm more and more convinced that as the Bible commands us to deny ourselves, it's not maybe as important what things we deny ourselves on. Because we can look at individual things that would be a form of denial. And we say, well, this really isn't that important. Wearing a plain suit really isn't that important. Plain dress isn't really that important in itself. What kind of vehicles we have aren't really that important in itself. And those things are true. But somewhere we need to deny ourselves. We need to bring ourselves into subjection. Somewhere we need to deny ourselves, or in the end, we're not going to be in subjection to God. The people that have, in my experience, and I'm open, I would like to any input on that. If you've seen times when people say that they don't need to deny themselves here, we don't need to deny ourselves there, we don't need to, this really isn't that important. And in itself, those things are correct. And yet, where does that end up? Somewhere we need to deny ourselves. We need to bring ourselves into subjection. Even though the thing itself doesn't seem that important. But if we're going to serve God with all our whole heart, we have to be able to do that. We have to be able to bring ourselves into subjection like that. That's my experience. And that's the way it's appeared to me. And bringing our bodies into subjection is a command of God. And denying ourselves is a command of God. And yet as we put into practice, we see people that are passing over many of those things. And my question is, where does that end up? Not, I don't think it's the purpose or the reason that Jesus went to the wilderness and other people went into isolation, and yet be prepared for that just a bit, because it does tend to work on you a bit. But God has made it possible that we can deal with those things. But you'll experience some feelings that you don't normally feel. You don't normally experience. And of course, if you fast for a long time, it's important how you break the fast. There's advice available. A number of, like a Lamp and Light course, talk about that. But there's good help available for that. For most people, fasting will never be physically pleasant or enjoyable, nor was it intended to be so. But our spiritual desires constrain us to fast. Our affection is on heavenly things. And so that's the purpose and the point of it, is to deepen our spiritual lives. Of course, we can do some things. We fast, we concentrate on prayer, concentrate on spiritual enrichment during those times. That helps. Make a prayer list God's promises, list spiritual discoveries, keep a diary. There's different things that you can do to, you know, accentuate the spiritual aspect of it and help us get our mind off of the carnal things. One thing in Aaron Shank's article I'd wanted to mention earlier was that he said that most of us consume far more food than we need. Our obesity often tells tall tales about us. But there may be more truth than humor to the saying that one third of what we eat keeps us alive, and the other two thirds keeps the doctors alive. There may be more truth to that. That's a quote from Aaron's article. But I would like to close with two paragraphs he had here. The purpose of the following lines is to point out that while it is true that God can be honored by giving us our daily bread and by our consumption of it, He also wants us to honor Him at times by our crucifying those physical enjoyments for the more valuable spiritual benefits He is wanting to bestow upon us. Fasting is one of those areas of self-denial and self-discipline that the Bible frequently brings into focus for the purpose of our obtaining special help from God. So I'll leave it at that. Fasting is something that I am convinced we don't take advantage of the way we should. May God help us to seek Him with our whole heart and to give Him the honor and the glory. Let's pray. not, I don't think it's the purpose or the reason that Jesus went to the wilderness and other people went into isolation, and yet be prepared for that just a bit, because it does tend to work on you a bit. But God has made it possible that we can deal with those things. But you'll experience some feelings that you don't normally feel, that you don't normally experience. And of course, if you fast for a long time, it's important how you break the fast. There's advice available. A number of, like a Lamp and Light course, talk about that. But there's good help available for that. For most people, fasting will never be physically pleasant or enjoyable, nor was it intended to be so. But our spiritual desires constrain us to fast. Our affection is on heavenly things. And so that's the purpose and the point of it, is to deepen our spiritual lives. Of course, we can do some things. We fast, we concentrate on prayer, concentrate on spiritual enrichment during those times. That helps. Make a prayer list, list God's promises, list spiritual discoveries, keep a diary. There's different things that you can do to, you know, accentuate the spiritual aspect of it and help us get our mind off of the carnal things. One thing in Aaron Shank's article I'd wanted to mention earlier was that he said that most of us consume far more food than we need. Our obesity often tells tall tales about us. But there may be more truth than humor to the saying that one third of what we eat keeps us alive, and the other two thirds keeps the doctors alive. There may be more truth to that. That's a quote from Aaron's article. But I would like to close with two paragraphs he had here. The purpose of the following lines is to point out that while it is true that God can be honored by giving us our daily bread and by our consumption of it, He also wants us to honor Him at times by our crucifying those physical enjoyments for the more valuable spiritual benefits He is wanting to bestow upon us. Fasting is one of those areas of self-denial and self-discipline that the Bible frequently brings into focus for the purpose of our obtaining special help from God. So I'll leave it at that. Fasting is something that I am convinced we don't take advantage of the way we should. May God help us to seek Him with our whole heart and to give Him the honor and the glory.